Our guest speaker this morning is Mark Spence. He is a vice president with a ministry called Living Waters out in Southern California. Living Waters specializes in evangelism and apologetic training. Perhaps some of you are familiar with Ray Comfort, and he is the head of that ministry, and his programs, television programs, The Way of the Master, the evangelism training, Way of the Master. Mark is involved in a lot of that training. Brad Tower has been out to some of that training out in Southern California. And several of our people have been positively impacted by Living Waters, giving them a heart to share the gospel with people. And so we're just thrilled to have you this morning. I just want to say a couple things before Mark comes. He does have an Iowa connection. His parents lived on the same street in Sioux City, Iowa. So he didn't grow up here, but his parents did. And the other connection is he told me just before service started that he loves Captain Crunch. So he is he's in a really good place. But let's give a warm Iowa welcome to Mark Spence.
I do love Captain Crunch. That is an understatement. My wife doesn't allow me to have it all the time. Boy, is it good stuff. I'm excited to start a 16-week course with you today. Just kidding. My wife could not join us here today, but she sends her blessings. And she's been very supportive of my ministries, very supportive of my travels. She often offers to take me to the airport 2 days early. This past week, we celebrated our 22nd wedding anniversary, which is really neat. Yeah. My wife says it's been 6 of the best years of our life. God bless her. I have 5 kids, 3 boys, 2 girls, 3 thorns, 2 rose petals. In that order, boy, 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 girl, girl. My oldest is 21, then 20, then 18, and then my girls are 16 and 14. My 3 boys are all in college. And thank God that we were able to homeschool. We're from California, the home of fruits and nuts. And I don't know if you've heard, but they're a little leftist out there. It's a little crazy on lockdown. But we live, as my kids would share with me, we live in a very confused time. And if you attempt to swim upstream against the current of current affairs, you will be met with hostility and contempt and anger, and perhaps even here in the future with imprisonment, as we've seen up in Canada during COVID. But we live in a very, very confused time. George Orwell, the really dystopian author who wrote 1984, he said, "The further a society drifts from the truth, the more it will hate those who proclaim it. And we need to remember, though, anything other than the truth needs to be rejected altogether, no matter the cost, and at all cost." In John's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 32-ish, right around there, it says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And that is not to say that it doesn't come without a cost, because it will cost you everything, not salvation, because that is a work of Christ, but it'll cost you everything, for God will demand everything from you. It is a complete surrender. It is a laying down of your life for his life. And wise is the man and the woman who does that very thing. David Foster Wallace said, "The truth will set you free, but not until it is finished with you." So I pray that as we gather here today, this morning, over the next hour and 45 minutes, that you allow the gospel to have its way inside of you. I'm not in a hurry. I understand if you may be, you're free to leave at any moment, at any given time. I'm used to teaching at a Bible college 3 hours a day, 5 hours, 5 days a week. And I would tell my students, you get no break, but if you need a break, feel free to just go up and go take a break. If you need to stand in the back, stand in the back. I'm not moved by it. And as an open-air preacher, I just go and I'll teach and I'll preach, and the people that stay, that'll stay. But I plan on only holding your attention here for about 40 minutes. We'll see if God agrees with that. But if you become a Christian here today, what awaits you are trials and tribulation and persecution and temptation and suffering. You ready to sign up? Because in reality, that's what awaits you. You have trials that you never knew existed. You begin to hate the things you once loved, and you begin to love the things you once hated. You'll be persecuted for your namesake. In Scripture, in fact, it tells us all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You don't even have to live godly, but if you desire to live godly, the text says, you will suffer persecution. So why in the world would anybody become a Christian? Well, besides the fact that you get to go to heaven, you get to have a relationship with a God who created sunsets and seafood and surfing and sex, a God who knows all about you, and he's not going anywhere. You've been designed within your DNA to be overwhelmed with that which is greater than you. We get overwhelmed with our circumstance and our situation currently, typically, especially during COVID. But let's go further than that. You've been designed within your DNA to be overwhelmed by God, to stand in awe of God, to stand in amazement at the precipice as you look into his eyes, as he reveals himself in his word of who he is. To gaze upon splendor within the Holy of Holies and not needing to leave. You know, Jesus really is the great I Am. And the Bible tells us of one story, and it deals with one central, centered figure man. And that is Jesus Christ. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He's had no predecessor. He'll have no successor. You cannot impeach him, and he will never resign. In California, we are attempting to, if you would, impeach our governor. Gruesome Newsom. Governor Newsom, he has done some things that has usurped his authority, and we are attempting to pull him out of office, at least during the last year and a half, but Jesus will never be pulled from his office. He doesn't care what you think. He rules supreme. He is sovereign, which means he does whatever he wants, whenever he wants, to whomever he wants. He answers to no one. He doesn't care what you think, for God is in heaven, and he does what he pleases. And this is what it means to be God. He is God. And the Bible explains to us how God saved his world that we wrecked, and exalts Christ as the one who accomplishes the saving. You see, in the Old Testament, it may be foreign, as a foreign letter to a lot of us, not understanding or comprehending the design of it. The Bible's not just one book. It's 66 books. Written over a period between 1300 to 1500 years on at least three different continents with 40 different authors with one central main theme. How does man avoid hell and come into a relationship with his maker? As we look at the Old Testament reveals Jesus Christ through types, shadows, promises, and prophecies. But in the New Testament, God reveals himself in Christ, who is the substance of every shadow, and the fulfillment of every promise and every prophecy. There is nothing left undone. And the Bible does not tell us everything we want to know about God or our day-to-day living, but it tells us everything we need to know. Everything you need to know to live a life here and now is found within the text that is sitting on our laps. Everything you need is found right there. It answers the most basic questions. Why am I here? What is the meaning of life? And what's going to happen to me when I die? Those are good questions. And perhaps you've asked those same questions, and if you have asked those questions, you're in good company. But somebody once said, be careful with the questions that you ask, because there's answers. And are you ready for the answer to the question that plagues all of humanity? What's going to happen to me when I die? The Old Testament predicts God's Savior. The New Testament presents God's Savior. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And Scripture tells us that there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby which man must be saved. He is omniscient, which means He knows all things. He's omnipresent, which means He's everywhere at once. He is the God in whom you will have to deal with. Jesus. The password, Jesus. So this is the person really who I want to talk about today. And if you consider all the major religions of the world, they all claim, as you saw perhaps last week, I was told you showed a black and white video that I had produced for a television show dealing with truth. Right? If you examine truth, I mean, it's an interesting five-letter word. I was on a college campus right before COVID, and a professor who teaches epidactic debate, speech, argumentative persuasion, he stepped up to the microphone. And his first words were, "Christianity is not true." And I responded with, "Oh, is there such thing as truth?" And he said, No, there is no such thing as truth. And I said, "Is that true? Is it true that there's no such thing as truth?" And he said, "Yeah, it is true that there's no such thing as truth." And I go, "Well, you're contradicting yourself. Let me ask you this. Are contradictions allowed within your worldview?" He thought about it for a moment, and he said, "Yeah, contradictions are allowed within one's worldview." To which I said, "Oh, so they're not allowed?" And he said, "No, they are allowed." And I said, "So they're not allowed?" He said, "Are you not listening to me? Contradictions are allowed. You are allowed to contradict yourself." And I said, "Right. So I'm going to contradict you and say that they're not allowed." And it took him a moment, but he was surrounded by his students. And I said, "Listen, I'm not here to give you a hard time. But you are leading a pack of students into a place of utter despair. And I don't know if you know, but with California being so leftist, it's an interesting place to live." And I had a pastor friend of mine send me a text this week. And he said, "I feel sorry for parents nowadays as they teach their kids the birds and the bees. Because it's no longer just the birds and the bees, but it's the birds and the birds. And the bees and the bees, and the bees that think that they're birds, and the birds that think that they're bees, and the bees that want to identify as a bird, but they still have a stinger. We live in a very confused world, where right is left, left is right, wrong is correct, and every man is doing that which is right in his own eyes." It's a lot like Judges 17, verse 6, isn't it? When there's no leader, no ruler, nobody in charge. Well, today is a day where we need to stand for what matters. And if you do consider the different religions of the world, and they all claim to point to truth to some degree, it's only Jesus Christ who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He didn't point to truth. He didn't say truth was mysterious or elusive the way the Vedas do in Hinduism. He didn't say that he pointed to truth the way Muhammad did. He said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." And then he said, "Hey, listen, nobody goes to the Father. Nobody can get to God unless you go through me." And during his time, they took up rocks to try to stone him to death. And he was the only one that spoke with authority, not just from authority, like the prophets of old. He was able to forgive sin. And who can forgive sin but God alone? The Pharisees would say. Well, Jesus Christ, who was supremely innocent, died a very cruel death. And I want to talk to you about that. But before I can, I need you to bear with me. Because I need to go down a route, down a road that is very, very uncomfortable. And I need you to bear with me. I want to talk to you about some amazingly good news. The word gospel means good news. It's the Greek word euangelion. It's used 77 times in the New Testament. But I cannot talk to you about that unless I share some bad news with you. So I just ask that you would buckle up, you would hold on, and travel with me down this journey until I'm able to share with you the most amazing news. And if you're a Christian, I pray that you'd be in prayer. And if you are a Christian, where you know that you're a Christian, allow yourself to be refreshed over and over again. Right before COVID, I was speaking in Mesquite, Texas. And this deacon came up to me, and the senior pastor was standing right there, and the deacon said, "The way you talk, it sounds as if you're saying, I'm not a Christian." And I said, "Well, are you?" And he goes, "Well, the way you talk, it sounds like I'm not a Christian." I go, "Well, are you?" And the senior pastor said, "Oh, Earl, you've been faithfully serving here for 22 years. If anybody's a Christian, you are." And I stood between the senior pastor and the deacon. I said, "Sir, the Bible says to examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. Make your calling and your election sure. It is a good thing to doubt your salvation now rather than later when you're standing before the judge of the universe. So let's examine ourselves, if you would. And in order to do that, as this church is probably very well acquainted with, the law. The law was not given to us as a standard to live by. Though it's a pretty good idea not to murder anyone, not to commit adultery, not to covet your neighbor's goods. That's a pretty good idea, right? But it was given actually to show us and to demonstrate that we cannot live by God's law and that we need a Savior. We see these games where people are holding up signs saying, "Jesus saves." I want to say, "From what?" Or, "God loves you." "Well, thank you. That means I can continue doing whatever I'm doing and living the lifestyle that I'm currently living with no feedback at all from the heavens." That's not the case. The commandments show us who we are in truth. So, we'll go through a few of those. We won't go through all of them, but allow them to settle in. The ninth commandment says, "You shall not bear false witness." How many lies do you think you've told over the course of your life? Because anything other than the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God, is a lie. White lies, exaggerations, half-truths, and fibs, they're all lies in the eyes of God. And I'm not talking about discretion. "Honey, do these pants make me look chubby?" "No, honey, you make the pants. Never mind, baby, you look great." Right? There's a discretion, and I'm not dealing with that. I'm dealing with the fact, how many lies, and you know where you stand with that. And the reason why lying is wrong is because God is always honest. Six things God hates, seven things He detests, Scripture says, and four of those things deal with lying. In Revelation 21, verse 8, it says, "All liars will have their part in the lake of fire." We think, well, it's not that big of a deal. And I agree with you, it really isn't. But to God, it is. And my opinion doesn't matter. Neither does yours. So it really is a big deal because God is the one who calls the shots. So, if you've broken that commandment, you are a liar. You don't need to tell 10 lies to be a liar. In the same way, you don't need to murder 10 people to be a murderer. You don't need to rape 10 people to be a rapist. One is all it takes. That's pretty uncomfortable, isn't it? How about the eighth commandment? "You shall not steal." Ever taken something that belongs to somebody else? Cheated on a test? Cheat on your taxes? It doesn't matter. The value is irrelevant. God is not a thief. If you've ever taken something that belongs to somebody else, then you're a thief. The seventh commandment is, "You shall not commit adultery." In the most famous sermon ever preached by Jesus Christ, the Sermon on the Mount, He said, "You've heard it said by them of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, whoever looks upon a woman with sexual desire commits adultery already in their heart." Meaning God not only sees the people you're with, but the people you think nobody else sees what you're doing. "For the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch of the good as well as the evil." The tenth commandment says, "You shall not covet." Are you content with what God has given you? Do you lust after things that belong to somebody else, whether it be people or objects? If you have, well, then you're a covetous individual and you're not content. You shall not murder, the sixth commandment. But Jesus said, if you've had hatred in your heart, you're a murderer. Right? So in other words, we look at the standard. God not only sees the people we want to murder or the people we want to be with, but he sees the actual actions as well. He sees it all. For the eyes of the Lord are in every place. And every idle word a man speaks, he'll have to give an account thereof on the day of judgment. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, Scripture says. Which is a lot different than what we typically hear, right? God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Wait a minute. I like the 1 John 4:6, God is love. I don't like the fact that God is angry with the wicked every day, as the Scriptures tells us in the Old Testament. Maybe it's a different God. Nope, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. All right, so what are we looking at right now? We're looking at that we broke God's law. We go, oh, big deal, everybody has. But it actually gets a whole lot worse. Joseph Aline, he said, every unconverted man would kill God if he could only get to him again. Jonathan Edwards, a great Puritan, he said, God sees nothing in man to turn his heart, but he sees plenty in man to turn his stomach. Because we are separated from God by our sins. His arm is not short that he cannot reach. His ear is not dull that he cannot hear. He sees it all. What happens is our sin has separated us from God. And because our sins are separating us from God, there's no way to get to God. And the wrath of God abides upon us. That's what the Bible says. God bless you and your guest speaker. Matthew 10:28 says, and do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who's able to destroy both soul and body in hell. God does not grade on a curve. You're better than him. No, he grades on the cross. And we're going to get into that in just a moment. And I want you to pay very close attention to that, because your good deeds cannot outnumber your bad ones. And it's not the fact that you have more good deeds than bad deeds. It's just by virtue of the fact that if you've sinned one time, it's enough to keep you out of heaven. Because God is holy and he's perfect and he's just. His nature is different than your nature. I like the way R.C. Sproul attempted to explain it in the Old Testament when he had the Ark of the Covenant and it began to fall and hit the ground. And as right before it hits the ground, you had the people that are around. They went to catch the Ark. And they died. Why? Because as Sproul explains it, they thought to themselves that they were cleaner than dirt. And that was to their folly. The Bible says our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked above all things. You don't just need some help or some hope. You need to be born again. That's the way the Bible explains it. R.A. Torrey said, unless a man is born again, he's going to wish one day he was never born at all. Those are heavy, striking words that we must come to grips with. So I want you to be fully convinced that you cannot get to heaven on your own, that your sin has separated you from God, and without any outside help and left to yourself, you will be damned and doomed in your natural state. Do you see that? Does that make sense to you? And this is what separates Christianity from every other religion. Within Mormonism, it says, hey, yeah, you're saved by grace after everything you can do. Well, then it's not grace. Grace is God's unmerited favor to the infinitely ill-deserving. And God does not give his grace by calculated measure. You need a little bit more than her. No, Christianity, which is entirely different from all other works, religions, comes along and says, you can't, but Christ did. He accomplished. Right? So I don't serve God to gain his acceptance. I serve God because I am accepted because of what Jesus did on that Roman gibbet 2,000 years ago. I don't have fear that God is going to squash me out or kill me or destroy me or harm me. Jesus Christ, because I'm a Christian, will never punish me. He'll never punish his church because he punished his son. He'll correct me. He'll chastise me. But that's a whole lot different than punishing. So I have access, as Christians, we have access to come in before the holy God of the universe. We have that freedom to be able to come in and to relate and to communicate because of what Jesus did. That's the difference. You don't need to lay on beds of nails. You don't need to memorize the Bible. God's not impressed. Satan has the Bible memorized. He's not impressed. You can go door to door. You can fill your calendar day with good works. But all of your good works are as filthy rags in the eyes of God. As filthy, bloody rags in the eyes of God. He's not impressed. And Christianity comes along truly with good news. And what is this good news about Jesus being the way, the truth, and the life? It's about God becoming a man in the person of Jesus Christ, being unjustly condemned to die on the cross there in Calvary, not because he had sins of his own, but because he paid for the sins of others. Jesus Christ paid a debt he did not owe, because all of humanity owed a debt they could never pay. And the wrath of the Father came down upon Jesus Christ so that it would not have to come down upon you. And this may be familiar territory for you, but I have to ask yourself, and this is completely rhetorical, what are you doing about it? We go to church regularly and faithfully. We might faithfully serve, and we can get irked when the pastor goes like 1 minute past the allotted time. But we can sit through a three-hour message called Lord of the Rings or any other television or a sporting event. And our hearts are just kind of strangely knitted to the things of this world. And we don't feel homesick for a home we've never been to. And if that explains you, I just want you to examine yourself. Do you truly crave the things that Christ would have you crave? Do you have no problem hearing blasphemy, which is the breaking of the third commandment? Text OMG without any issues and without any problems. Well, it's not a big deal. It's just an expression. I understand that. But God's name is so holy and so perfect. The Jews refused to say it, refused to write it down. And it was the death penalty in the Old Testament should they do so. Where are you, my friend? And I'm not your enemy because I tell you the truth. But I would much rather be considered your enemy and tell you the truth than pat you on the back, say everything's okay, everything's all right, just keep coming to church and have no true relationship with Christ. And we become content reading like 2 minutes of the Bible, maybe in the morning. Or, yes, I'm religious, I was born a Christian. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." So what's the story? Jesus Christ, through his death on the cross, became payment for our sins against God, and he was crucified for sins of people like you and I. That's it. That's really the story. And as we begin to break it down, it begins to be even more astonishing, more amazing, if you would. Romans 3, verse 24. "Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed." And because of God's grace, we can approach him with full assurance without ever wondering or worried that God is going to grab a hold of your past failings or even your future ones, and shove them in your face and remind you of what a blow it you are. You'll never do that. So we're free to serve, free to love, free to receive. Salvation cannot be earned by good works or religious trials, as Ephesians 1 tells us. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Now, I like what Matthew Henry said concerning grace. It's so beautiful. He said, "You are at the nearest point of receiving God's grace and mercy and forgiveness when you begin to realize that you can't do anything right. Everything I do is such a tragedy." Come to Christ. I love it. It's a beautiful story. Grace is everything for nothing to those who don't deserve anything. And the beautiful thing about Christianity is God is not asking us to clean up our lives. He is commanding us to lay our lives down. And it's true that God sees nothing lovely in us to save us, but because God is love, He saves. And He has no greater delight, and all of heaven rejoices when one person repents. And what is repentance? It's a change of mind. It's an agreement with God that God is right, that God is correct. What you are in need of today is God's grace, undeserved, unmerited favor to the infinitely ill-deserving, which also leads us to mercy. What do you deserve? Well, because you broke God's law and you deserve justice, which is getting exactly what you deserve, God desires and delights, Scripture tells us, in being merciful, holding back that which you do deserve. Thomas Watson, he said, every time man takes a breath, he is sucking in the mercy of God without any guarantee of another one. Strong, potent words. But mercy and grace and repentance, unless you repent, you will perish. We need to highlight that in our Bibles. Luke 13, verse 3. And if you miss it, go two verses later and it says it again, unless you repent, you will perish. And God commands all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because He has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness. So what did God do about this? He sent His Son Jesus. Literally, we tell people, look to Jesus and be saved. Trust in Jesus. Repent and trust in Jesus. Repent and have faith. Repent and have faith. See, God's wrath came down upon Jesus so it wouldn't have to come down upon you. And so what is the picture? Because God cannot dismiss His wrath against sinners with the wave of a magic wand. You're forgiven. King, you're forgiven. No, there has to be a price paid for the penalty that was enacted. God has provided a way of escape from God in God. He provided a way of escape, a way for God to be our salvation, and He did it at the cross. So, my encouragement is, look to the cross. What did Jesus do? He perfectly kept the law. And in perfectly keeping the law, He actually earned His way to heaven. But He never broke God's law. So He didn't pay the price for Himself, but for other people. So, this is it. This is the picture. So either Jesus Christ is your substitute, who, when Jesus died on the cross, took the wrath of the Father, and in so doing, He satisfied the demands of the law, or you have to do it yourself. It's that. It's either or. You pay the penalty for your sins, or Jesus pay the penalty for your sins. Which do you want? But Christ made it clear that through His substitutionary death, He demonstrated His hatred for sin and His love for mankind. That through His obedient life and submissive death, He provided a way for people to be declared righteous in God's sight. And He took the punishment people deserved by willingly dying in their place. And God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. And if God is going to die for me while I'm yet a sinner, what is he going to do now that where I just struggle? Look to him and be saved continually. Look to him and be saved. Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Therefore, Jesus' perfect righteousness, it's accredited to anybody who comes to him in faith. Aren't you just tired of living for yourself, trying to make sense of all the things that are going around you? I share with my kids, I say, listen, COVID, it's a difficult season. But even COVID will bow its knee to God. R.C. Sproul said, there's not one maverick molecule in the entire universe. And let me add, there's not one maverick COVID molecule in the entire universe. And as a Christian, you're allowed to worry about what's going on in life, whether it be your wayward child's rebellion, that a looming death coming your way or a friend's way, or your spouse's infidelity. You're allowed to worry and freak out and stress and pace back and forth as much as God is worried today. We need a good old reminder that God sits on his throne and he is not moved when kings are put on place and taken down. Wise is the person who trusts that regardless of who is president, he will always be king. And he doesn't need your wise wisdom and counsel. He knows what he's doing. And when Jesus died on the cross, did he stay there inside the tomb? No. I think perhaps we worry a little too much because we think our God is still in the tomb. If you're a Christian, there's certain things we need to kind of get past. I'm not saying we're attaining to some level of perfection, but is God in control or is he not? He either rose from the dead or he didn't. And Christianity is the only true story where the hero dies for the villain. He was supremely innocent. And he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but through me. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. I love that. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And when he rose from the dead, he was seen by hundreds of eyewitnesses. And centuries before his birth, the Bible gave numerous prophecies about a coming Savior, to which Jesus fulfilled every one of them. So it leads us to the ultimate question, right? I'm not up here to perform for you. This is a solemn work, I think, that God is doing inside of our hearts, whether you're young or old. We are all part of the ultimate statistic. 10 out of 10 of us will die someday. When death comes knocking, you will answer that door alone. Or as a Christian, you could answer that door hand in hand with him who tasted death and spit it back out. What are you going to do? What are you really going to do with this one named Jesus Christ? He's not playing games. This is not a playground. This is a battleground. This is not a playing field. It's a battlefield. What are you going to do? When your eyes are on the Lord, it doesn't matter how tumultuous the storm is. What are you going to do? And there's one, only one appropriate response to what Jesus did on the cross. It is a surrender of your life and your will and your emotions to him. This is why I said we need to count the cost. Because the world will tell you otherwise. If you're a man and you want to identify as a female, you can do that. If you're a female, you want to identify as a toaster, you can do that. But there's still only one truth. And that one truth is found in Jesus Christ alone. I had the opportunity right before COVID hit, to go out to lunch with a man I greatly respect, R. Kent Hughes. And a pastor friend of mine asked him the question and said, hey, listen, you've written 22 commentaries. You know the word really well. What has pushed you along all of these days, all of these years? And I'll never forget his answer. He said, we live in a photoshopped world. Every counseling appointment, it seems I only get half-truths. But I knew for me, when I opened up God's Word, it would become my ultimate sanity. I could sit on my hands and put my guard down, knowing that God was never going to lie to me. Gang, God will never lie to you. And he said there's no way to get to heaven than through his son Jesus Christ. He's not impressed by anything that you may or may not do, and you must be born again. And as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to prepare for your last day, because when death comes knocking, you will answer the door. That's not a scare tactic, it's just reality. And the meaning of life is simply this: to know your God and to make him known. God will glorify himself through you or without you. He doesn't need you, you need him. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. God is offering a full reprieve for sinners, and I love that. And if you're thinking, hey, listen, you don't know what I've done, right? I've tasted some vile things. I have decay on the outside. I have vileness on the inside. I've destroyed some lives in the wake as I've gone through this journey called life. And I don't know if God will really forgive me, because I feel like I'm in this revolving door of asking for forgiveness and falling into sin and asking for forgiveness and falling back into sin. And it's like, I don't even know where I stand right now. Am I too far gone to be forgiven? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Come and see. Come and behold your God. He's not here to condemn. John 3:17 says you're condemned already. And you're condemned as we've looked at the law. He came to bring forgiveness. He came to seek and save that which is lost. So you may feel like you're lost in your situation, in your predicament. Well, God had me fly all the way out here from Los Angeles to tell you that you're wrong. That he goes to the highways, the byways, and the gutterways to say, come. Come and see, come and taste, come and behold the Lamb of God that takes away, that removes the sins of the world. And the word for you today is simply this: your Redeemer, he's bigger than your past. And sometimes God will put you on your back so that you look up. And you hear people say, man, all I got left is God. I've lost everything. What a bummer. All you have left is the Lord. One with God will always be in the majority. And it doesn't matter who's against you if God is for you. And it doesn't matter the opposite as well. It doesn't matter who is for you if God is against you. So come clean. I beg you and I plead you to come to your senses before it's too late. You're not too far gone. By virtue of the fact that you're still alive means that God's not done with you. God has a very long fuse of forbearance and mercy, but that fuse is running out. And you don't want to hit that place where there is no more. So I'd like to pray and then give you an opportunity to respond to a work that I believe God is doing in our hearts and in our minds here today. Let's pray. Father, I ask in Jesus' name that you would do whatever you need to do, no matter how uncomfortable it is for us, that you would be glorified here today. No matter how much it hurts, no matter how much we kick and scream, have your will. You are the great physician, and we welcome open heart surgery here this morning. Have mercy upon those whom you will have mercy. Have grace upon those whom you will have grace. Do whatever you need to do. We want our lives to count. And we want, when we cross the finish line and we're standing in glory, looking over life's finished story, that it could truly be said that there was a person who trusted in Christ rather than themselves. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I want to ask, real simply, with no music playing and everybody looking around, is there anybody here that is ready to come clean and you don't care what people think? Because remember, God resists the proud and He gives grace to the humble. And if you're sitting there thinking, man, I've attended this church for 22 years like that deacon did in Mesquite, Texas, and everybody thinks I'm a Christian, but I know what He knows, and He knows I'm not right. If that explains you, if that describes you, we're not here to make fun of you. We're here to come alongside of you. Christianity, it's one beggar telling another beggar where to find food. So we point each other to the bread of life. Jesus is the bread of life. He is the door. He is the shepherd. He is the buckler. He is your strength. He is your hope. He is your help. But you must come clean. You must come clean. And if you would like to get right with God, I want to encourage you to simply stand to your feet. You don't even need to come up here. But you're saying, I'm one of those. I'm one of those that needs to get right with God. And I don't care who knows. Does that describe anybody here? I'm just curious. Is that anybody here? If it is, please stand to your feet. And I just want to pray for you. Anybody at all, with everybody looking around. And we don't need to applaud this, right? We don't need to applaud anybody standing up. We don't applaud an apple tree when an apple tree is planted. We applaud when it brings forth fruit. And so what he is saying is, I want to be held accountable. So hold him accountable. Is there anybody else? Anybody else that would like to be numbered in the midst? Anybody else that would like to receive prayer, perhaps? Please, just stand to your feet. I don't care whether you do or you don't. This is between you and God. God knows all about you. He knows you're rising up. He knows you're sitting down. He knows your name. Isn't that amazing that the God of Jupiter, who created Pluto, if it's even a planet anymore, He knows all about you. He knows your name. He knew what your name was going to be when your parents were deciding and debating between half a dozen names. He knows you. He knows you from afar, and He knows your far-off thoughts. Remember, God resists the proud, and He gives grace to the humble. And if you're thinking, man, I don't know what people are going to think if I make this commitment, if I make this stand, you're saying you care more about the applause of man than you do about the applause of God. I mean, that's just reality. Anybody else? Give you for another few seconds here for the double-minded. Nobody else? Well, let's pray for this dear person. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, and we pray for this person. May you complete the work which you have started. May he call on you out of a pure heart. May he confess his sins before you. May you do in him the only thing that can be done, which is save him. You say that they that call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And these things we write unto you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have everlasting life. May he draw near to you. And may other people that are here, God, those within earshot, those who are listening, however they're going to listen to this, God, would you bring mercy and grace and forgiveness, which is found in Christ alone? And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated, sir. Life is fast. Life is quick. I want, when I cross the finish line, I want to cross the finish line exhausted because I left everything out on the field. And I pray that that would be your desire as well. That this would be a church that is on fire, already realizing that you're in the fire, that trials, tribulation, persecution, temptation, suffering awaits, but you're not moved because your eyes are on your Lord. Run your race with endurance. Set your eyes fixed upon Jesus Christ. Don't look back. Don't give up. Don't let up. Don't shut up. There's no time for that. I'll go anywhere as long as it's forward. That's what I tell the Lord. Amen? Amen.